So this morning is my privilege to share a message with you called Disciplines of Delight. Okay, Disciplines of Delight. Now you normally don't find those two words next to each other or in the same sentence. See, some of you are starting to panic. It's all right. Okay, just hang in there. When I say the word discipline, for the older men here, we start singing songs like, I'm in the army now. Nah? Army, some of the young people are like, army, what's that? Back in the old days, the men used to go and fight wars for us. So the army is an example of discipline. If I say the word discipline, some of the younger people maybe think of time out. Okay, the young people think of time out, the older people think of six of the best. The young people like, what's six of the best? And the young people, old people like, we'll tell you later. Okay, so discipline conjures up different images, different emotions for many of us. And in most cases, discipline brings with it sometimes a bit of a negative overtone. And it's just me or, okay, I've got a few heads here. Some people are like thinking the gym, discipline. Don't want to go there, but I have to go there. So this morning I'm wanting to speak to us about disciplines in the context of spirituality or spiritual disciplines. So what do I mean by that word, spiritual disciplines? You see, sometimes as a Christian and in the Christian life, we have these glorious, unplanned, spontaneous moments where we encounter the Lord. And they're special. And they're cherished. And in some cases, they're even rare. And you kind of wish you would just, in a sense, bump into the Lord or find the Lord. Is it just me or some of you guys? You just sometimes have these moments where you just unplanned, just encounter Him in a worship song or a quiet time or a prayer meeting or, you know, even in worship this morning. And those are such rich moments. And in one sense, you don't order them, you don't plan them, you don't book them. They come from time to time and they change our lives. We call them encounters. You know, we had youth here on Friday night and it was, in all honesty, just a normal Friday youth meeting. We prepped here and it's me and Jolene and Justin and Carla and we're just doing our thing, getting ready, you know, getting ready for youth meeting and, you know, Justin and Carla doing amazing games here and we're going through, in a sense, we trying our best and we're going through the motions and then we just, you know, play a video up there and the video is about the Holy Spirit. And then we just invite the Holy Spirit. Jolene leads us and we invite the Holy Spirit to come and to meet the kids. I tell you, He did. I just stood there at the back. I was just so aware of the fact that we don't control the Holy Spirit, but He comes and He's faithful to come. And pretty soon, you know, some of the kids are crying and encountering the Lord and, you know, just emotionally and even physically. And I was like, Lord, it's got nothing to do with us. It's just Your goodness drawing near. And so we have those moments in church life. We have those moments as in our personal walk as Christians. But then sometimes you have those moments and the next day you play the same song or you have the same, you read the same passage and it's just, it's nothing. It's like, God, where are You? Yesterday it was snot and trona and today is nothing. And so you kind of think like, you know, has God left? Did I change? Did I sin? Lord, did I do anything the last 24 hours that offended You? And the fact of the matter is, nothing changed. You didn't sin. God didn't leave. It's part of seeking Him. And God will not be put in a box and say, when you play whatever, you know, a Hillsong or a Passion or a Bethel song, that's when He comes. He's not like that. We can't control Him. We don't pre-book Him. He He does as he wants, but he's faithful in meeting us. And so this morning I'm wanting to speak into those moments when it's not so easy to follow the Lord, when he doesn't feel quite as near as he normally does. Excuse me. And so the reality is we've got both. We've got moments of unplanned spontaneity, and then we've got spiritual disciplines that lead to spiritual delight. Now, I want to encourage you that there are certain things we can practice as Christians, certain things that we can engage in, that if we do it faithfully, it is most likely to lead to spiritual delight. Let's go to our first scripture for today, 1 Timothy 4, 7 to 8. It's Paul writing to Timothy. He says, he's basically saying, don't listen to nonsense. Don't listen to old stories. He says, rather, discipline yourself. Everyone say, discipline yourself. We're speaking about spiritual discipline this morning. Discipline yourself. Not discipline your wife. Discipline your husband. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. We're going to get back to that now. For bodily training is just slightly beneficial, but godliness is beneficial for all things. Everyone say all things. Since it holds promises or promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So just in case you thought the Bible doesn't speak about discipline, sorry to say it does. Okay. And here's one of the main scriptures. And Paul's speaking to Timothy and he's saying, discipline yourself for something for the purpose of godliness. The end goal of your discipline is that you must become more godly. And then he says, for bodily training, okay, exercise, okay, is just slightly beneficial. He's not saying it's not beneficial. He's just saying it's slightly beneficial, but godliness is beneficial for all things. Bodily training is slightly beneficial. Godliness is beneficial for all things. So I'm starting a gym. It's called the Godliness Gym. Okay. On Tuesday nights, we're going to start a Godliness Gym. Tuesday nights at Bible school, we do sword fighting. You sharpen your sword here. And you can come practice your sword fighting. On Wednesday nights, we have some fellowship. A few fellows in a ship, so we do rowing and we get fitter on a Wednesday night. On Thursday night, we exercise our knees. They go on the ground. And when you're done with my gym, you get huge knees from praying at intercession. You're welcome to join on a Thursday night. And on Sundays, we hit gym twice, 9 a.m. and 6 p.m., the Godliness Gym. Anyone signing up for the Godliness Gym? Oh, no. I'm in trouble. Nobody wants to come to my gym. But we got to discipline ourselves. And how do we discipline ourselves? That's what I'm wanting to speak to and speak into this morning. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says they were continually devoting. Let's say those words. Continually devoting themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching. To fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were continually devoting themselves. You see, that word devote means to dedicate. The word devote means, in a sense, to consecrate. To set yourself apart for doing this thing. The dictionary says, to spend a lot of time or effort doing something. And so as Christians, we don't just have the luxury of going on the butterfly feelings of Christianity. We don't just have the comfort and the ability to say yes to the honeymoon phase of Christianity. Hey, remember when we got saved and your life literally changed? And you're like, wow, I've heard about this Jesus and now I've actually met him. I've encountered him. I've seen him in the word. He's coming alive to me in the scriptures. I'm meeting other Christians. I've met these amazing people. It's called church. I never knew such an awesome place existed. And after a while, the excitement wears off. Okay, some of our married friends who will know what I'm talking about. The honeymoon phase of relationships. Relationships with one another and relationships with God and His church. And so, are we called to be those that just hop in and out of relationships to get the vibe and the buzz of butterflies and honeymoon phases? Because that's what the world does. Oh, I've tried that. It's not so exciting anymore. Let's try something else. Let's try someone else. You see, we have moments of delight, and then we have moments where discipline needs to lead us into delight. And so what are these spiritual disciplines, Pastor Richard, that you're on about? Let's have a look at some of those. And so if you Google this, you get a whole bunch of lists. Some have five, some have eight, some have many. And so I've kind of cherry-picked here a couple that stand out for me and that I'm wanting to just touch on this morning. And many of these should be no-brainers for you. Okay. Reading, studying, and meditating on the Word. Praying, thanksgiving, worship, going to church, partaking in communion, fellowship, small groups, giving, tithing, serving, fasting and feasting, Sabbath and rest. You could probably throw in a bunch of other things like evangelism and all those kind of outward focus things as well, but right now we're talking about spiritual disciplines that we are called into. And I want to just hold a few points before us here as we reflect on disciplines. You see, spiritual disciplines, let's put it this way, biblical spiritual disciplines are those disciplines you see in the Bible. Okay? Spiritual discipline is not gardening. I know many of you meet God in the garden, but gardening per se is not a spiritual discipline. Let's go on a limb here. Prayer walking. Okay? For me, it's 50-50 whether that's a spiritual discipline. What are spiritual disciplines? They are habits that we see in the Bible, established in the patterns of those that have gone before us. Habits that we saw in Jesus' life, habits that we saw in the disciples' life, in the apostles' life, in the church fathers, in the first few centuries, in the centuries that have gone by. What are the things that they did that helped them stay on the straight and the narrow? Spiritual disciplines are done at a personal level and in a corporate setting, in church. So you do them at home and you do them in church. So bump your neighbor and say, this is going to get exciting. Because you guys are looking, you're looking half dead out there. I see you're extremely excited about disciplines. So it's going to get better. It's going to get better. Okay, listen to this. Spiritual disciplines are activities, not attitudes. Aina. Okay? Spiritual disciplines are stuff you do. It's not just something the Holy Spirit gives you. You read the Bible. You sit on the chair, you open the book, and you read it. It's not stuff, it's not a grace. It's not something that is graced you. The Holy Spirit enters our spiritual disciplines, but spiritual disciplines are stuff where Paul is saying to Timothy, train yourself. If Timothy didn't need training, Paul wouldn't say, train yourself. Okay, anybody who's been unfit, that's all of us. Anybody who's been unfit knows what it's like when you start training. Okay, it's terrible because you're unfit. The first time you go for a jog, I've shared this before, my goodness. They basically have to have an ambulance riding next to you because anything can happen. Your joints can pack in, your heart rate can go through the roof. It's terrible. And when you're done and you feel slightly better because the endorphins are surging through your body, you just have to wait about 24 hours and then you can't move. Okay? And then You have to work from home because your muscles are so sore and you promise you will never do that, except everybody's telling it's going to get better, it's going to get better, it's going to get better. The second time, it's worse than the first time. Okay? And then you vow never to do that again, but you have an accountability partner and you promised that you would get fit. And guess what? By the third time, you know what? It's slightly easier. And by the fourth time, you're like, man, what was I freaking out about? And by the fifth time, you're actually having fun and you're running past people and you're like, whoo, check it out. And when you're really fit, it's an amazing thing. Because at the drop of a hat, you can sprint. You can go and catch a robber in the streets without breaking a sweat. You can go on a corporate staff function and you hike up a hill and everybody's like lying on a rock and you're like, it was like, wow, you're so fit. But you don't tell them where you were a couple of months behind. You were worse than that. You were nearly in the ambulance. And the reason why he tells them to train is because the state that we are before we train is not the state that we are after we train. And as it is in the natural, so it is in the spirit. Very often, the natural precedes the spirit. So we're called to spiritual disciplines. We are called to train ourselves in godliness. We are called to devote ourselves to stuff. Acts 2, they devoted themselves to four things. What are those things? Let's have a look at them. I've got 10 of them. That means we'll be done by 4. Net a grappie. I'm going to go through these quite quickly. Reading, studying, and meditating on the words. They're not the same things. That's why I list all three of them. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Everyone say useful. For teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. Paul says, Timothy, train yourself for godliness. Yeah, training in righteousness. So that the servant of God, that's you and me, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The reason why you get trained is because God needs you. The reason why we train is because we change when we train in godliness. We ooze out more of the Holy Spirit after we've crucified the flesh. And because we look like, more like Jesus, people see more of Jesus and they need more of Jesus. But if we thought this Christian life is just one about lying on the couch spiritually to speaking and you know, watching one series after the other of The Chosen and think we're going to change, not maybe a little bit, but you need more than that as a Christian. Reading the Bible. You see, we read the Bible personally. We read the Bible together, like today. We study the scriptures together. We meditate, and I shared with you, we restarted a Bible school this year. About 43 people signed up, very excited. We're down to 23 now, but that's all right. That's all right. What I can tell you is we're having some amazing discussions on Tuesday nights. As we're reading the Bible together on a plan. The beginning of the year, I said, we're going to go really slow. We're going to, instead of doing a 1-year reading plan, we're going to do an 18-month reading plan. We've slowed even that down. Because life happens, we get busy. We're not legalistic. I say, hey guys, who's behind? I said, like, I'm behind. Anybody else behind? Yes, I'm behind. Hey, let's take another week. Let's take another week. The point is not how quick we read the Bible. The point is that we read the Bible together consistently. Because as we do that and we stop to reflect, we change. That's my prayer every night before we start Bible school. Lord, we don't have the luxury of another church meeting. Tonight we've got to change. One of the biggest tools, sharpest tool that comes into our hearts, dissects, interprets, looks right into the crevices of your soul is the Word of God. You cannot read the Word of God and not change. It will convict you. It will make you uncomfortable. It will have you at highs and lows because it's alive and it's active. So Pastor Henny says, consume the Word until it consumes you. So we read the Word together. We study the Word together. We meditate the Word together. There's this beautiful Charles Spurgeon quote on meditation. He says, some people like to read so many chapters every day. I would not dissuade them from that practice, but I would rather lay my soul asoak in half a dozen verses all day than rinse my hand in several chapters. Oh, to be bathed in a text of Scripture and to let it be sucked up into your very soul till it saturates your heart. We need to read chapters at a time. It's wonderful reading the Bible in context. We don't just cherry pick verses of the day that are sometimes out of context. We need to read the Bible systematically. But sometimes we need to go slower and we need to let three or four verses soak over our souls until it changes us. Happened to me this week. I was just woke up one night and I'm stressed about something. And it's like really stressing me out. Like really. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, my goodness, where is this coming from? What am I going to do to overcome this? And I know instinctively the only thing that will overcome this is the Word of God. So I go fetch my sword. I open it up. It's load shedding. So I got my little light. And I read Psalm 27, just verse 1 and 2. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You see, when the Lord is the strength of your life, nothing else can take your life. Because God upholds everything, including us. And I read it, and I read it, and I read it, until it was in me, and it changed me. Within 5 minutes, I was asleep again. The Word of God is alive, and it changes us. Number two, praying. Praying is simply talking with God. Not talking to God, talking with God. And I have to be so careful of re-preaching my sermon series earlier this year. I spoke on intimacy with God. And we spoke about the Word. Spoke about prayer. Spoke about worship. And so I'm going to go quickly through these things. But just look at these scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without. Don't stop. Don't stop praying. Romans 12 verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Don't stop. Pray. Pray. Philippians 4, 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and it will change you. Peace will flood into your heart and your soul. It will guard you. It will stand and say things you can come in, you can't come in. Because we have come before the Lord in prayer. Prayer changes us. Our Father is one of the most powerful prayers. The Lord's Prayer is just such a significant prayer. If you're looking for something that will change your day, pray the Our Father. On the way to school with the kids, I taught them the Our Father. They can hardly speak English, but they can pray the Our Father in English. And I taught it to them in song format so that they can remember it. So we pray the Our Father together. Prayer number two, it's a spiritual discipline. Do you always feel like praying? No. Do you always wake up in the morning every 365 and you're like, man, I just can't wait to read the Bible chapters at a time. So what do we need to do? We need to remind ourselves that I need this. If I want to be a Christian that doesn't go like this, but goes like that. Until I hit glory, I become more and more like Jesus. I need this stuff. I need to read the word till it consumes me. I need to pray because it's not something I do. I need God to speak back. I need to hear His voice. Number three, thanksgiving. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Some people say, I don't know what God's will is for my life. I can help you with one thing at least. You're a Christian? You need to be a thankful Christian. Okay, I said it. When did I say it the other day? God doesn't like moaning. Okay, go and look in the Old Testament. When they moaned, when they murmured, Here het kwaad geword. Hot under the collar. God likes a thankful people. So He gives us instructions. When you come into my presence, you enter my courts and my gates with thanksgiving. You see, thanksgiving is a spiritual discipline. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and you will see what the Lord has done. Sometimes we need to make a list. The reason why we make lists is because we're humans and we forget. So we forget that last week God came through for me. So I get the same trial, same challenge, have to go around the same mountain, not passing the same test because I've forgotten. But what thanksgiving does, it helps us remember in a systematic format. And so if you're a little bit prone to depressive thoughts, this is a wonderful exercise. Write it down. What I can be thankful for. My health. My family. My church. Franschhoek. I live in Franschhoek. We're the lucky few. There are many things that you can be thankful for. It will change you. Number four, worship. You've heard enough sermons in this church about worship. I'm not going to preach another one. What I can tell you is, sometimes you need to make worship a habit. One of the most encouraging things for me to see is just my wife, without putting her on a pedestal, because we don't need that. No. But it's amazing when you meet somebody that doesn't worship because they need to preach the next day and needs God to help them have a good sermon. It's amazing when you meet somebody who worships for the sake of worshiping. Who doesn't need anybody to tell them, now it's time to worship. Who spontaneously and systematically makes time to worship. When you open the door, she's got her earphones in, she's worshiping. Is she in the band? No, she's not in the band. Because band members aren't per se worshippers. Worshippers is anybody who loves God and pours out their heart and draws close. Worship is not music. Worship is a heart surrendered to God. And when we worship, we see God. And when we see God, we change. Behold the Lamb. It takes away the sins of the world. Worship. Number five. Going to church. Ach, nee, pastor. Surely you can't say that. You're the pastor. That's not fair. Look at this. You heard of these words in the Bible, as was His custom? Luke 4:16. Jesus. And He came to Nazareth, we had been brought up. Let's read it together. And as was His custom, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and He stood up to read. Often we see that. Acts 17, Paul. Now when they had passed through, my goodness, Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in and, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Jesus went to church. Paul went to church. I'd say it's a good idea to go to church. Do you think they felt like going to church every single week? Well, we can't speak for Jesus. But I can tell you, Paul did not feel like going to church every single week because often they dragged him out half dead because he offended the people with what he said. In fact, the elders in the towns that he went to said, please don't go to that church. Don't go back to that town. Don't go to Derbe and Lystra. They nearly killed you last time. Let us send you away this time. He said, no, I've got elders there. I've got young ones. I've got people growing in the faith. I'm going back there. There was such a radical commitment to the rhythm of coming together. That's why the word says, don't neglect the coming together of the saints. Some people think they can be a Christian on their own. Got news for you. There's no such thing as a Christian by themselves. Then you don't understand Jesus' heart and what he died for. He said, I'm building my church. And Paul said, you're just one part of, you're one cog in the wheel. You're one part of the body that's not just meant to receive life, but give life. Going to church is not a good idea. It's God's idea. As was his custom. Number six, taking communion. We're going to end with communion in just a second. Come back to Acts 2 verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to scripture. Well, at least the apostles' teaching at that stage. To fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The breaking of bread, Jesus says, as often as you come together, do this in remembrance of me. When we break the bread, when we eat the bread symbolically, when we partake of the wine symbolically, a couple of things happen. The most important thing is that we commune with God. It's like we're around that table. It's like we're around that Last Supper and God is handing himself out to us and reminding us of what he's done for us. We commune with one another around the table. We remember that his blood washes away every mess up, every mistake, every shortcoming. We pull healing right into the now. And here, as we break the cracker symbolically, so Jesus, just as your body was broken and shredded apart for us, I now have access to healing and wholeness. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. I give you permission, if we don't have communion often enough for your liking, kom raas met my. So, Pastor, when last did we have communion? I'll say, I'm sorry, let's have it soon again. I'm so excited about the healing center and the worship room that we're starting at the top there. 24/7 of worship will be playing. You'll be able to go in at any stage. You know, my dream, my heart for that worship, you know what the highlight of that whole worship room is? There's going to be a communion table. Massive table with fresh bread and fresh grape juice to come partake. You see, communion and the Lord's Supper is the highlight of our worship. I studied contemporary worship for a while and they wrote about how music has replaced communion as the main thing of our worship. Oh, who's leading worship? Is the sound good enough? Do they have nice lights? Who's on sound this morning? Oh, I don't like it when that one does sound. And we make worship in the music the highlight of our Christian gathering. The reality is, when Jesus was around, there was no sound systems. There were very few musicians around him, mostly in the Bible that we read about. But what is the highlight of their gatherings was the Lord's Supper, as they remembered Christ. And so that needs to become centric to our meetings. Nearly done. Number seven. Fellowship and small groups. You see, This is where the rubber hits the road, spiritually speaking. Not on a Sunday morning. You know how Sunday morning goes. You're lucky if you don't have a fight in the car on the way here. Then we come here and we smile. We make as if nothing's wrong. We greet everybody. We engage in worship. We get over ourselves and our issues. We listen to the word. We have tea and cookies. And then most of us have got some engagement and we leave again. And so when somebody asks us, how's it going? Most of us say, fine, thank you. But the reality is that some of us are dying inside and we're saying, I'm fine, thank you. And just the way it works out, there isn't often space and time for you to really open up and say, hey, have you got 10 minutes? Can I tell you how it's really going with me? How it's going with my marriage? How it's going with my business? How it's going with my children? And so Sundays often are like the pep talk, but the game happens in the week. And so we need space and time, and we need each other to tell how it's going, really. And we need more time that Sunday allows. And that is what a midweek meeting is called. Call it small group, cell group, call it small group, call it community. Goodness, us pastors, we think of all fancy names. Just when we think people aren't coming to small group enough, we give it another name and we rebrand it. It's called fellowship. Okay? The apostles, the disciples, they devoted themselves to coming together. And I want to say to you, I love it when you come to church. But I want to be as bold as to say, you know what, if you're going to skip something, please don't skip something. But if you're going to skip something, don't skip small group. You need it. Not because you need more friends. You see, there's a difference between spiritual friends and buddies and friends. And I want to say to you, we've got the most amazing small group. I love our small group. Like, by Wednesday, sometimes I'm not feeling that great. And then I'm like, small group, sure. Okay, small group. Let's get my head around it. Small group. By the end, I'm like, man, that was amazing. These people are amazing. Where'd these people come from? They just inspire me. Every time I'm finished with small group, I'm inspired. Because stuff is happening and they are telling me about it. So I want to encourage you. You need spiritual friends. Our spiritual friends, is there means of you dear drumple or trouble? These are not the people that you per se are best friends with. They're spiritual family. And we do spiritual life together. I mean, I could tell you so many testimonies of how spiritual life and spiritual family has changed our lives. But I can tell you, you don't always feel like going out on a cold, rainy night to people that are not per se your best friends, but they're your spiritual family because you've been assigned to that small group. It's going to change your life if you yield to it and you share. Thank you for all those amens. Man, okay. And if you want to sign up, all of you, if you want to sign up, please come and speak to my wife afterwards. In fact, she'll post the link. We've got about 11 or 12, 13 small groups in our church. There's something for everybody out there. Be a part. Become part of a spiritual family. Number 8, nearly done. I know I said that a while back, but I'm nearly done now. Giving. Who feels like giving 10th of their income every month? Okay, we've got a few saints here. Saints or liars, but we'll choose to call them saints. I can tell you, I don't even look at my 10th anymore. I've been doing it since the first day that I got a salary, the very first salary that I got, too many decades ago. My very first salary, I knew I needed to do this. It's like, you know, when you got to do something, it's slightly hard. Do it quickly. Okay? So that first time you tithe, you're like, are these people crazy? Is this Bible crazy? Who actually thought of this idea? To give away so much money, is this not irresponsible? And so we do it the first time and it's tough. You teach your children about tithing, it's wailing and gnashing of teeth and, mommy, you're stealing my money? Okay, I mean, we had this, when was this? Yesterday, the day before. It was Christina's birthday the other day. She had a party. She got a lot of money from granny and grandpa and friends. And I'm not going to tell you how much, but I was quite jealous. There's a lot of money. And so we had to call her in again. Christina, remember what's going to happen on Sunday when you go to church? And we had to train her into godliness. We had to train her into godliness until it becomes a joy to give. And you actually, you know what, Lord, I'm not going to be at 10% anymore. I'm going for more. And I'm doing it with joy. It's exciting when you get it. When you get so excited about giving because you've seen the faithfulness of God over years. But it's got to start somewhere. It starts with discipline. When we were in the Stellenbosch Church, I loved it, man. We were part of the kids' church, and Jolene, she wasn't in church for 5 years because she just ran the kids' church there the whole time. And so every Sunday morning, we would have a little monkey with a hole in his head. His name was Plonky. Okay? And when you dropped your coin, it went plonk. And Plonky started the whole process of discipling for tithing. And so our kids, they've been putting things into Plonky's head for years. And so it's become easier. But I can tell you it was foreign. I remember the first time I also heard about tithing, I was like, it's like tongues. It's just, it doesn't make sense. You don't give so much of your money, hard-earned money away. Until you come to God and you realize His kingdom is upside down. Blessed are those who give more than those who receive. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things that you need to pay for and all the bills and all the stuff that's running up, He knows about and He will provide for. You need training to get into these things. Number nine, fasting. Oh, come on, guys. Who likes fasting? I'm not talking about fasting Netflix. I'm talking about food. You know, when you just drink water, oh man, we met people like back in the day, before they were discipled and disciplined into the practice of fasting, they liquidized the steak. I kid you not. And they drank a steak and they thought they fasting. True story. It happened. We had to say to them, no, you can't liquidize a steak. You see, something happens when we abstain from food. As one pastor says, when we fast, we feast on God. And we become aware of how frail we are. We become aware of how needy our bodies are. Our stomachs and our energy levels are screaming at us. Eat something, even if it's just a peanut. It will make you feel better. And you train yourself and you say, no, I'm not going to eat right now because my Father who sees in secret will reward me. And so I'm going after something in the Spirit. You see, when we fast, we go fetch something in the Spirit. And you get breakthroughs that you will not believe when you say no to comfort and to food. Not forever, for a while. So do we sign up as a Christian, say, oh, I want a 40-day fast, sign me up for a 40-day, I can do a 40-day fast. Those are like the people that want to run to fast. We need an ambulance next to them. You do not start with a 40-day fast. You train your body by skipping a meal. And then you train your body, let's go for half day, and then we do a day. And once you've realized that you can do this, let's go for longer. And so when we fast, we engage in a spiritual practice. And Jesus said, when you fast, not if you fast. It's one of the most obvious spiritual disciplines that we engage in. And let's face it, it takes discipline to fast. And some of you might be arguing, well, what does skipping a meal do? I want to tell you, if you skip a meal and you pray for somebody, their life can change. We cannot underestimate the spiritual discipline of fasting. You know, we had the Jesus weekend in Stellenbosch last weekend. And I know Pastor Andre by now. I know at some point he's going to tell us we're going to fast. If you want to be part of his team, they fast. Okay? And luckily this time he sent his message a bit later. So they kind of technically already started with their 3-day fast and said, if you guys can join us, okay, actually you have to join us. But when you join us, can you do 1 day? And I can tell you, you speak to some of the people that were there. Come the Saturday night, the demons were leaving the house. With all the bells and the whistles and the sounds and the smells and everything. It was full on kingdom colliding against kingdom. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus, we fasted. Because in the spirit, we're sharp, we're alert, we're ready. And so, no, I don't personally enjoy fasting very much. I do not have much weight to lose. So when I fast, I literally start disappearing. My wife's like, where are you? Stop fasting. My family's like, you should not be fasting. My dad, oh, he's been fasting again. But there was a time when I was going through a really hard time in my life where for a whole year I fasted 1 day every week. And we go through these seasons. And I can tell you that carried me. Because in those moments of fasting, I became absolutely dependent on God. But I had to train my body to fast. And so fasting is a discipline. It's a practice, not something we do every week. But from time to time, we need to fast. Because the Father who sees in secret will reward you as you engage in the spiritual discipline. Lastly, the Sabbath and the rest. If you're like me and you love your work, you get easily enslaved to your work and work becomes equated with fulfillment and joy. And then if you carry on like that, you realize after a while that you're not a machine, you're a human being. And you can't just work, 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 work. And if God took a break after 6 days and instituted a godly rhythm, who are you to brag about? Hey, how's it going? Busy. How's it going with you? I'm busy. It becomes a definition for I'm significant. How are you? I'm so busy. Sure, that's an important person. And so we get into this trap of equating busyness with significance. And we run our bodies down, we run our immune systems down, preaching it myself. Until our bodies scream, say, hey, you need to stop. Otherwise, you're going to get into trouble. Because I'm not designed you to just go and go and go, even if you enjoy it. Because when you stop to rest and honor the Sabbath principle, not the Sabbath of the law where we are bound by the Sabbath, I'm talking about when we honor the Sabbath principle, when we honor the principle of rest, and we make it a day dedicated to God, we become more aware of God. Amen? Amen? When we rest, He restores us. I love Psalm 23. He makes me lie down where there are streams. I think some of us need to be made to lie down. God's like, okay, come here. I'm going to make you lie down. So that I can restore your soul. So that you can hear my voice and you can give yourself time to speak to me. So if I can ask the ushers to hand out one of the disciplines of delight this morning, the communion. I just want to encourage you with a few last statements. Number one, don't get overwhelmed by the list. Please don't leave here feeling condemned. His list was too long. His list was too complicated. I'm only getting one or two right. The list is not there to condemn. The list is there to inspire. And so don't get intimidated by the length of the list. Number two, although we are the ones that say yes to the process of training, the Holy Spirit is faithful to help us. He helps us in all things, including training ourselves for godliness. And number three, this is important. The list is not the end goal. If you do this stuff, it's not per se going to make you a better Christian. The list is a means to an end. The list, number one, is to get you closer to Jesus. And number two, to get you speaking to Jesus. That is the purpose of the list. We engage in these things of training ourselves for godliness, to be close to God. As soon as we start going after the list for the sake of the list, we become a Pharisee. And we think that by our fasting, our long prayers, we become holy. And God says, no, you can't be further from the truth. So what I want to hold before us this morning, there's a very fine line. Do not fall into religious activity. Please, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying let's get religious and do a lot of stuff. I'm saying there's stuff that you can do that leads to intimacy with God. And what I'm holding before us is that we don't always feel like doing that stuff. But when we do, it leads to life. Amen? So in closing, for our reading, we've been reading Leviticus. Honestly, not the most exciting book in the Bible to read, but it's on the reading plan. And so Leviticus 6 says, the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offerings on it. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. I want to hold before us that you are the priest of your own spiritual life. I can't make you be a better Christian. I can preach till I'm blue in the face and say, lees your Bible, bid elke dag en jy sal groei, groei, groei. And it is the truth, but until you do it, nothing will change. And so again, the spiritual disciplines are not about the fruit of the Spirit. It's stuff we say yes to. It's stuff we do that the Holy Spirit broods on and blesses. And so last night we're sitting there with the kachel and got the fire going. And at some stage we get busy and we're playing board games and we're moving around. And the fire starts slowly going. What does the fire do when it's burning lower? Afrikaans say, die vuur wil vrek. Can't think of the English now, but the Afrikaans says, the fire wants to vrek. Okay. And I can see the fire wants to frack now. I'm sitting on the other side of the room. And no amount of encouragement, come fire, you can do this. No amount of intercession. No amount of nothing is going to make the fire come up again. Except if I take fuel called wood and I put it on the fire and I make sure the fire burns. And a bit of blowing here and there. Okay, that was Elijah. If you got the faith to call the fire down, my brother, just pray for your roof as it comes through the roof. We are the priests of our own spiritual lives. And we decide how much wood is on the fire. What I'm saying, here's a bunch of wood. Use it. Don't use it. My gut feel is if you start throwing this wood on your fire, your life is going to change. And so let's close our eyes in prayer. Yes, Jesus, we come before you this morning. And Lord, you know we don't always like hearing messages about discipline and doing stuff. It's often pushes us out of our comfort zones and gets us out of the flesh into the spirit, Lord. But we're human beings. And we have highs and lows and good days and not so good days. Days where we feel like serving you passionately and days when, Lord, when it's rough. And we're struggling to see you. And we don't feel like praying or reading the Bible or even going to church or small group. Lord, we just acknowledge these things, Lord. And your word says, you remember that we are dust. You remember who we are. We are just human beings. And so we thank you for the light of scripture, the light of these disciplines and practices. We thank you for your word that calls us to action and says, train yourself for godliness. This morning we want to say yes to that spiritual gym, to that spiritual invitation to become fitter in the spirit, to burn more brightly for us and for others to see how brightly we burn for you and for you to get the glory. And so, Lord, I break and I cancel, I bind any form of condemnation now. Any religious thing that wants to pull us into works, Lord, that's the last thing we want to do is fall into works. We don't need dead works. But we say yes to taking the step higher this morning. Yes to growing. And so while every eye is closed, I'm not going to call anybody forward. I'm not going to pray for anybody individually. But if you're like me and you realize, I'm slacking off and I need to sharpen the pencil. I need to train myself in the various disciplines. If you like that this morning, you say, Lord, I say yes to training myself. I say yes to fueling the fire this morning. I just want you, just as a sign to God, raise your hand this morning. Please don't do it because I'm asking you. I'm just saying, if God is calling you, the Holy Spirit is nudging, saying, come up higher. Just raise it higher, just for God. Thank you, Lord. And so, Lord, we bring this desire, we bring this commitment to put spiritual wood on a spiritual fire called our lives. We bring it before you this morning. We say, help us, Holy Spirit. Help us to choose one or two or three to start off with. And would you lead us as we discipline ourselves and we train ourselves to godliness and righteousness? Would you lead us, Lord, in just to incredible moments of delight as we find you in these disciplines, Lord? I just bless each one here with a hunger and a desire to train themselves in the ways of God. I just feel the Lord saying that some of you, you're going to remember this message, and really, I don't call you on you to remember my messages or anybody's messages for that matter. But I feel the Lord saying some of you will remember this message and you will look back and you will be astounded by how much you've changed because you said yes this morning. And so I bless your yes. I also felt last night I was praying perhaps on a slightly more urgent note. I felt for some of us that your response this moment is actually a matter of spiritual life and death. And the Lord is in a sense, he's calling you, saying, you need to get this. You need to say yes to the things of discipline. And so, Lord, I pray if there's somebody like that this morning, I pray that they will get that this is not just another call, but this is a matter of spiritual life and death for them per se. May they respond in Jesus' name. Lord, we do all of this over the bread and the wine as we partake in this wonderful highlight of the Christian faith, as we remember what this is all about, Lord, about you and your love as you sent your son, became obedient to death, whose body was broken, whose blood flowed for this very moment. So we choose to be present in this moment right now. So Lord, we bring our commitments to being trained. We bring it before you of the bread and the wine. And we thank you for your body that was broken for us. Jesus, we do this all with gratitude and thankfulness for your blood that flowed to wash away every sin, every letdown, every curse, every wicked thing, everything that holds us back. There's nothing more powerful than the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus washes all things whiter than snow. Your worst day, your worst moment, the worst thing that you've done, Jesus has made provision for it. And so we just celebrate the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus.